John chapter 13, verse 37 is verse 38. It's a very simple question. Will you lay down your life for me? And I asked this question last week because I think what happens is people are saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And all I think Jesus is really willing to say here, are you willing to lay down your life? And this is, are you to live for me? Not, I know you're willing to die for me, but are you willing to live for me today? Are you really willing to give me your life today? And he goes on and he says to him, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Of course, that just devastated Peter because in his own heart, oh no, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'd never do that. No, no. You know, that just, I imagine it just crushed him because he believes that he's going to stand fast in this. In all four Gospels, we know that Peter ends up denying Jesus. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 13. I looked them all up. In every single one, we know that Peter is challenged. And it says, why is it that sometimes people will allow something to choke the truth? Because they'll get offended. Something happens. Here's Peter being challenged. Luke 22's version says this. After Jesus had been arrested, Peter had followed from a distance, and he comes up and he gathers around the fire where everyone is in the courtyard, and it says a certain servant girl saw him and said, this man was with him. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another man saw him and said, you also were with him. Peter said, man, I am not. Man, I am not. That's what he said. I'm reading it. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I love this New King James. Man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, that's the third time, the rooster crowed. Now, Luke's version is what I picked because this is just devastating to me. Verse 61 then says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm one of those guys that when I read the word and I meditate on it, I try to kind of put myself as an observer. It's like watching TV or watching a movie. And so as I meditate on a scripture like this, I'm sitting there, okay, now here's Peter, and these people are saying who, you know, what he is. And this whole time, Jesus is being tormented. Jesus is being mocked. Jesus is going through scourging. Things that you and I can't even understand. If you've seen the movie The Passion of Christ, you know what we're talking about. And that it would have been 100 times worse than what you saw in the movie. Jesus is suffering all this at this time. Being challenged, questioned. Everything about his humanity on the line. And he already knows what Peter's going to do. He already told him. He saw it. And Peter's over there doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He'd already asked those guys, couldn't you just at least pray with me for an hour? Couldn't do it. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face when he looked up, probably blood running down his face? I'm sure there was a look of love still in his eyes. I don't think he looked at him like, Peter, I told you so. I don't think that's the way Jesus would have looked at him. I don't think that was the heart of Jesus at that time. As much as other people might mock that or make fun of it or put that in a movie or a cartoon, I don't think that's the heart of Jesus. I think he looked at Peter with the same compassion as he always looked at him, knowing the weakness of his humanity. And yet, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So he knew that. His faith had just failed to a degree, but not completely. He repented, didn't he? We know from all the things that he had prayed Because in Luke 22, just before that, where he says that about when you're faithful and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Other translations put it this way: when you have returned again to me, when you've repented and been restored, strengthen and establish your brethren, confirm and build up their faith. That's just a few verses up from when this happens. So I think it's important for us to understand what's going on here. I think Peter experienced these different things because we know he's had flashes of revelation. Think about Matthew 16 when Jesus is asking them, who do men say that I am? And what does Peter say in Matthew 16, 13? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you just go down a few verses, and then Jesus is telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised again the third day. He tells them all this up front. Now I'm going to tell you something. They had wayside hearing. This is a perfect example of wayside hearing, because he told them exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem, and when it happened, they were all like, what happened? They didn't get it. They didn't hear it with the intent to listen and to understand. Their hearts were not open to it because they had already made up their mind. In fact, Judas made up his mind so much so that he felt Jesus was betraying his assignment, and he went and sold Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Because they all believed that Jesus, whoever the Messiah was going to restore the kingdom of David and set up a natural kingdom like David had. They didn't understand anything about the spiritual significance of the new birth in the second Adam. They didn't get it. So here's Jesus just having told Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. That doesn't mean he was the rock as far as the beginning of the church. He wasn't the first pope. I'm sorry. All right. The rock was the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. That's the rock. That's the rock that destroyed every other thing that would hold back people from believing and accepting Christ. And he goes on, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, right after he had the big revelation, this flash, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art the offense to me. Why does he say that to Peter? Why does he say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? Because he knew who was putting that thought in his heart. He knew exactly what kind of thorn that was coming based on Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13. Satan comes immediately, put those thoughts, those fiery darts, into our hearts to make us question the validity of the word, of the gospel. Peter slips back and forth, back and forth. Again, right after the resurrection, John 21, already mentioned this, he says, I'm going fishing. He just told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Stay in Jerusalem, be endued with power. They have instructions. Unfortunately, what does he do? When he slips back into his old lifestyle, here's the danger. You can influence other people. You can have an impact on those around you. It's not just about you anymore. Because here's Peter making this decision. Well, I'm going to go fishing. And what do they all look at each other and say? Well, we'll go with you. Now, he just had the whole crew backslide. Thank God for the mercy of Jesus. They're out there doing the same thing they were doing before, sitting out there in the boat when he first met Jesus, the first time he had the wayside experience with him. And they're out there fishing, and he said, did you catch anything? No. I don't know what we're doing out here. Just feeling bad for ourselves. We're just having a pity party. And finally, John, who's got a little light, says, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, what? Well, I love that scene where he comes in and Jesus has already got fish there. I don't know how they got there. He didn't have a net. He didn't have any, you know, fishing pole and a hook that we know of. All of a sudden he's got fish he's cooking them. They didn't get any. So he's cooking breakfast for them. He's got the fish there for them, and they come in. And what does he say to Peter? Do you love these more than me? Oh, no, sir. No, you know. Do you love these more than me? And he tells him to feed his sheep. He's giving him the opportunity again to make his heart right, to till up the soil of his heart, to make his heart receptive, to go from wayside to hardened heart, to a thorn-soaked heart, to an honest and pure heart. Whatever area it is, let's just press into that honest and good heart. If it's about healing, press in to get an honest and good heart to trust that Jesus is the healer. If you need provision, press in with an honest and good heart. Stop believing those old lies that, well, it's just, if we have just enough, that's enough. That's a lie. Because the body of Christ needs all the rest. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. That means the wicked, that doesn't mean all the wicked are just going to go, here, take my money. That means you go to the wicked, you get them saved, you bring them into the kingdom, and they're going to become the just. Hello? That's what we need. We need about 10 billionaires to get saved. And they can finance more mission things than we can shake a stick at. Isn't that true? I think every church should have at least a billionaire in their church. Boy, we could do something with that tithe every week. Glory to God. Amen? My wife's over here going, amen, amen. She's giving me the bobblehead right up here right now. Huh? Well, that's a lot. That's a billionaire, that's just too much. All right, I'll settle for about 10 millionaires then, all right? After the resurrection, I believe when we see Peter getting bold, starting in the book of Acts, he makes his way through all these challenging times. Acts chapter 2, we know that he spoke with boldness when he's out there on the day of Pentecost. It says that when Peter stood up and backed by the other 11, he spoke out with bold urgency. Now, this is the same guy that was denying Jesus just weeks before. He spoke with bold urgency in public. We know later on, it says, Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners to save themselves from this crooked generation. Now, from now, I finally found a scripture that says it's okay to preach for a long time. Acts chapter 4 tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he had boldness to speak to those rulers and those elders, the very ones that had come against him. In verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, it's not how educated you are, it's not how trained you are, it's whether or not you've been with Jesus that you will have an impact on people. If you carry the Jesus kind of love, if you carry the righteousness of Jesus to people, if you bring that seed packet of truth to people, it's not about how educated you are. Well, I don't think I can witness to people because I don't know enough. Do you know Jesus? That's enough. It's not about how much you know, it's who you know. And when you know Jesus, I don't care how educated you are or how uneducated you are, you have boldness to declare what Jesus has done for you. Because as you heard me say 100 times, no one can argue with your testimony. They will never talk me out of my testimony. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, later on, it says, these same elders and these leaders, they called them together and they warned them that under no account they should ever again speak the name of Jesus or even teach in the name of Jesus. And I love what the message puts it. But Peter and John spoke right back to him. The message has a little kind of zing in there. Oh, they replied. No, I like the way the men, they spoke right back to him. They said, how dare you tell us we can't speak in the name of Jesus? No. We're going to speak in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, we know that Peter had this encounter with Cornelius, the centurion. And when he was teaching and preaching with them, I love again the message. It says, Peter exploded with his good news. Some of us need to go out there and explode. Yep. Amen. We just need to get blown up for Jesus. Amen. Just let that show. Go have a fireworks for Jesus. And let people hear what's going on in your life. The sparks, so to speak, that are going on in your life. Yeah, like I said, there's times that Peter slipped. It says, all right, I thought I can preach long, so I got a verse on that. I'm going to go a little bit longer here. Peter slipped, we know, off and on. Even after all these revelations, after all this boldness, all these different things happened, because we know from the book of Acts and from Galatians, he had gone up to the church at Antioch where Paul was, and he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, hanging out with the Gentiles, doing everything that the Gentiles did. And yet what happened is certain Jews came down, certain Jewish believers came down, or came up, I should say, from where Antioch was, it's north of Jerusalem, to where they were. And it says that Peter withdrew himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's Galatians 2:11 through 14. Now, I think it's interesting that we hear no more about Paul or Peter's reaction to Paul. Paul doesn't mention anything. We assume, by what the rest of Paul teaches in Galatians and other places, that Peter acknowledges it, gets right, they settle the issue. Peter could have said, hey, listen, I'm the rock. You know you're talking to the rock here. Show me a little respect, buddy. Now, he could have got really offended. He could have got real puffed up in pride about it. He could have got like, ho-ho, who do you think you are telling me? Paul says, I said it to him right in front of everybody. You know, there's times people have come to me and said, Pastor, you need to go straighten so-and-so out. I said, what did they do? Well, they said this. What did they say? Well, they said it to me out in the parking lot. I said, if they said it publicly, I'll deal with it publicly. If they said it privately to you, you deal with it privately. It's not my job. You deal with it privately. If he won't hear you, then you take another with you to be a witness to your conversation. Not a witness for you, a witness to the conversation. Matthew then talks about, if that doesn't happen, then bring it to the church, because somebody's being unteachable. Somebody's not being demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And then the church can step in and say, okay, let's apply the Word of God. But in this case, I believe Paul stepped in with his authority, his apostolic authority, and dealt with one of the original apostles. And I'm sure that Peter probably at the moment probably could have got a little bristly, because wasn't he the emotional here? Yeah. I'm just glad he didn't have the sword at the time. Paul wasn't missing an ear. Huh? So here we have Peter humbling himself enough to say, you're right. And how do I know that? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, beloved, I'm looking forward to those things, being diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot or being blameless. He's talking about this position that he is striving for, this place of fruitfulness. And he says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul. Now he says, that jerk Paul. He didn't say that. He says, my beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here's Peter closing out his epistle to the church, saying, the stuff that Paul's teaching, that's Scripture. I am endorsing that as the Word of God. That's Scripture. That is Holy Scripture. That's as much the Bible as if Jesus is standing here speaking it himself. Peter just endorsed it. Now, aren't you glad that Peter wasn't holding any bitterness in his heart about the way Paul had treated him? No, he understood exactly the long-suffering of the Lord. He knew exactly about wanting to have that peace, being found spot and without blame. He understood the necessity of grabbing hold of this wisdom. So there's something about you and I grabbing hold of this truth, grabbing hold of the Word of God, grabbing hold of it and making sure that our hearts are not hardened. And I guarantee you the things that can harden our heart, it might be pride, might be fear, might be stress, torment, worry about something, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches in our culture is being overwhelmed with bills or something. You're thinking more about, oh, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to meet the rent? How am I going to do this? Man, we got to get new this. Then I got new tires on my car. Huh? And so you're thinking about that more than you're thinking about, God, I need some new tires. Thank you for more. I need some new tires, Lord. I don't know how, but I need some new tires. Use your faith for some new tires. I mean, I don't know how to meditate on it. You're already meditating in reverse. That's what worry is. Worry is meditation in reverse. It's negative meditation. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Meditating on the Word of God is, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what God's Word says. I'm a sower, therefore I'm going to reap. I've given, and it shall be given unto me. Good measure. But see, if you haven't given, don't. Hello. You can't claim something that you haven't sown into. If you haven't sown into the field, don't go out there and look at the field expecting harvest. I won't get off on that tonight. Mark chapter 4 is a scripture my wife gave me out of the Amplified when we were talking about this. He said, again, this is in the context of the sower and all the teaching about it there in Mark chapter 4. He says, be careful what you hear. This is the Amplified. Because the measure of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. So, ultimately, for us to understand the truth we hear, that's going to be the key to an established heart. That's going to be the key to laying a solid foundation upon which to build your Christian walk. For us, that means we have to be involved in our thought and study of the truth. And that might be your personal time with the Word and Jesus, and your corporate time. It might be a small group, a 242 group in the middle of the week. It's coming here on the weekend. When we do that together, the Word will find access into your heart, and you'll be able to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. If the Word is not working, then ask yourself why. Is that part of my life like a wayside? The Scriptures that I've heard, have I just put them on the wayside? Maybe it might be a relationship. Marriage, kids, at work. All right. Are there Scriptures that you can meditate on, that you can trust in, that you can allow to renew your mind and establish your heart? Because I believe that's what happened to Peter throughout his life. Every time he'd come up to a certain thing, shoots and ladders. But every time he'd go back, he'd get into the Word, and he'd see something, and he'd make progress forward again. And he may have hit a wall and slipped back in again, and he'd go after it again. He may hit a wall and slip back, and then he'd go after it again. We see that throughout his life, so that by the time you get to his epistles in 2 Peter, there's things that he's teaching us that he has gone through in his life, and we can witness to it. So in all of these things, James tells us this thought and study is very simple. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to do what? Save your soul, renew your mind, bring you to that place where the soil of your heart is open and receptive to the seed that's going to be sown. Every time you sit down with your Bible, every time you come to church, every time you listen to the Word, you are opening your heart to a seed that has the potential to change your life for eternity. As the saying goes, one little truth, one little nugget can change your life, the direction of your life, the course of your life for eternity. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 12. Well, let me read James chapter 1 out of the Message before I do that. I see that I have that here. You know, King James talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. The Message has it a little more blunt. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Isn't that interesting? He calls him the gardener. Talks about landscaping us. That's talking about the weeds, the rocks, the hardness, the crop. I think it's interesting that that's the way the Message puts it, because it's implying that we can do something about the rocks, that we can let Jesus do something about these weeds in our garden. Let him landscape you with the truth. Let the Word of God in meekness receive the engrafted Word. That means there's a teachable attitude involved. So let me close with Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you say, well, I don't know where they are, open up your Bible. Here's the witnesses right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, they're all in here. They're all witnesses to what happened. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, he's telling us to do something, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's just stay on it. You know, the gardener can't get weary of going out every day and checking on the garden. It has to be watered. Go out and weed it. You have to do that continually. You have to water those seeds in your heart. You have to weed the soil of your heart. Cares, weed them out. Wrong attitudes about something, weed it out. Offenses about someone, you can't afford offenses. Weed it out. Whatever it is, you have to water and you have to weed to be able to make sure that seed that's been planted will be fruitful. Well, I still got more notes, but we'll quit. I think I got the point across.